How will he think to change the law, which refers to the state of morality? How will he do this? Again, by slowly introducing some new laws. For example, only a few years ago, adultery here in Greece was punishable by law. And to commit adultery, to be an adulteress, it is not something unnatural. It does not go against nature. It simply goes against the ethical or moral law. So you see that if we change the one, and this we have done long ago, when an act of adultery breaks a home, this is strictly ignored by the law, and now we are legalizing homosexual marriages, then we have both. We have the change of times and laws as prophesied by Daniel. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. This overall work of the Antichrist is quite interesting, and there's a word that says a lot. The Greek says he will dare. He will dare to do these changes, to do these things. Who else would dare to do such things? But we need to mention here that the example that we brought up, the examples that we brought up, do not pertain to the Greek reality only. This pertains to the universal community, to the global community. Let's not forget this. All these things are being practiced on a global level, and they are simply finding their way here in Greece. And by saying all this, let's not assume that the Antichrist is here. This is explained well by St. John the Evangelist in his first epistle, where he writes, "And many antichrists have come into the world." These are forerunning states of the Antichrist. All these forerunners of the Antichrist are working to make a very ill, a very sick society, so the Antichrist can do even more unimaginable things. The Antichrist would not be able to rule and reign over a healthy global community. So his forerunners, who work full-time to paralyze the nations of the world, are doing this to pave his way. Once again, St. John says, many antichrists have come into the world. Behind all these anti-Christian activities are people who are not people of God, and without realizing this, be sure that they probably don't realize this, they are serving the plan and the work and the coming of the Antichrist. However, all these activities will reach their peak, like the persecution of the Christians will be most intense during the 42-month reign of the Antichrist. Now, we must mention that there are also some recent Orthodox interpreters who do not take the 42 months to be a literal number. They simply say that it would be a small period of time. However, more ancient interpreters, such as St. Andrew of Caesarea, Arethas, and many others, accept this number to be the actual time, 3.5 years. I also accept this, that these are real 42 months, and no more. And this agrees with the spirit of the Holy Scriptures in Matthew 24:22, where Christ said, "And if the days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved." Cut short does not mean to make the days less than 24 hours. It simply means to make them less in number. Who would lessen these terrible days of the Antichrist, Lord? God will do this for his elect, because no one would make it. No one would be alive through this era of the Antichrist if these days were not cut short or lessened. So for the sake of the elect, the days of these terrible temptations will be cut short. Thus, this time period must be very short, or 3.5 years. It seems, however, that since so many prophecies refer to these 3.5 years, these years must be quite horrific, absolutely unimaginable. And please listen, these will be the final years of history. History will not exist beyond this. we will have the second presence of Christ after these 3.5 years, the final judgment and the kingdom of God along with eternal hell. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. St. John seems to be repetitious. He repeats the same things over and over again. He said these same things before. And why is he doing this? Because his mind is boggled. His mind is boggled about the dreadfulness of the Antichrist, whom he sees with his prophetic eye. The evangelist John knows who the Antichrist is, my friends. He knew it back then when he lived on earth. This was revealed to him, but he kept it a secret. He only gave his name in a code of numbers, the number of his name. But St. John knew his name, and it was revealed to him. And St. John was seeing the activities of the Antichrist in the vision, and the evangelist was horrified. And for this reason, when this beast of a man dares to blaspheme God, St. John cannot tolerate this. So this repetition shows the shock of the holy evangelist, who cannot believe his ears. And he says he opened his mouth in blasphemy to show that the blasphemy of the Antichrist is not indirect like the blasphemies of the demons, but his blasphemy is direct and so great that exceeded the boundaries of all past blasphemers. No one ever dared to speak like this against God. But the question is, what is the psychology of a man who needs to blaspheme? As you know, blasphemy is the fruit of an uncontrollable pride, such a pride that does not acknowledge any authority, and consequently, this is also true for the authority of God. This is one of the possibilities. When I don't accept the authority of God, nor the authority of men, then I will be very quick to speak against God and against all other people, because I hold myself as the ultimate authority. I will repeat one more time, don't let your mind go to the curse words, these known curses about God and Christ that people use on a daily basis. This is not what is meant here. Of course, these daily blasphemies and profanities are certainly horrible, no question about it, and certainly not a characteristic of God-loving people. But this is not what the book of the Revelation refers to here. The great blasphemy is when man erases all authority inside of him and enthrones his ego as the ultimate authority. I am. That's all that matters. There is no God. This is the most dreadful blasphemy, my friends. The blasphemy of the almighty scientific world, the almighty men. This is the most horrifying blasphemy. The almighty science, the almighty men, which means that I don't acknowledge God's authority and I dethrone God, my creator, out of my existence. I raise him out of my conscience, and in his place I position myself, my own authority. I am all-powerful. I can accomplish whatever I want. I only need to unleash the powers within me. I am self-made, and I will bring out the power from within. And the second possibility, when a proud man does not succeed in his plans of arrogance, then he turns against the men next to him or against God and holds them responsible. He shifts the blame for his failure on the people around him or God, and he blasphemes. I didn't get what I want, so I curse. So we have two possibilities, two motives. The first is the impetuous pride, which does not acknowledge any authority. And the second is that the proud man who shifts all the blame for his failures to God or to men, and in his anger, he blasphemes. And what does he accomplish here? being incapable, due to his immense pride, being incapable to accept any responsibility for a mistake or a failure, he transfers this responsibility for his failure, his poverty, his ill health, his sorry state, his unhappiness. He transfers all this on God. God caused this. God is responsible. Therefore, he fills with anger and begins to blaspheme God. Now, mister, how is God responsible for your failures? Because you cannot accept your failure? In other words, we see here that the proud man is emotionally disturbed and quite severely psychologically complexed. The humble man is not complexed. He has no trouble accepting the authority of God. Like Abraham, he thinks, I'm earth and ashes, clay and ashes. I'm nothing. When a humble man faces some failures, he says, glory be to God. It is all my fault. I'm to blame for this. I brought this on myself. I was not careful with my life. The humble man is free of these psychopathic complexes. And to get back to our subject, the Antichrist will blaspheme God for these two reasons. First, because he will reject God's authority. And second, he will begin to see his failure. He will come face to face with his inability to fulfill the people's expectations. People will be asking him for bread, and he will be helpless. He will say, well, where can I find it? It will stop raining. Listen, there will be no rain. The sky will dry up. There will be no rain. The two prophets will come, and from this we know they want to be prophet Elijah, because this is exactly what happened with Ahab, the king in the Old Testament, who serves in the typology of the Antichrist. Prophet Elijah told Ahab that his prayer will dry up the skies for 3.5 years. And Ahab was telling the people of the north kingdom of Israel, what do you want me to do? It doesn't rain. What can I do? But we are hungry. Our animals are dying from thirst. There's no grass anywhere for them to eat. And his response was, what can I do? This will also be the response of the Antichrist, my friends. He will be finally admitting his defeat, stating, what do you want me to do? And now he will begin to see that although he became the planet leader, and he staged a slew of impressive false miracles, now he's unable to create rain. God has closed the springs of heaven, and he's helpless. His prestige, honor, and power is beginning to crumble in the eyes of his unfortunate subjects. He sees that he's failing, and he begins to blaspheme against God. But let's listen to one more detail. The text says that he turns against God, against his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Pay attention to this point. What is this tabernacle of God? St. Andrew of Caesarea tells us, the tabernacle of God and the dwelling of God, the Word in a tabernacle, refers to the incarnation of God the Word. In other words, he will be blaspheming Jesus Christ. And this is not difficult for us to figure out. The dragon was defeated by God on his cross. There on the cross, he saw his decisive defeat, a great defeat on all its breadth, height, and depth in Hades. When he was eagerly and joyfully ready to accept the soul of Christ, thinking, finally, my fatal opponent, I finished you off. And now you're my captive in this dark Hades. This is the mindset of the devil. But Christ did not go to Hades as a captive, but he went there to loosen the bonds of the captives of all those who died through the ages and to resurrect. Consequently, Christ entered Hades as sovereign Lord. We see this great reality described most eloquently in the catechetical homily of Holy Chrysostom during the Paschal Divine Liturgy, where we read, he took earth, and behold, he encountered heaven. He thought that he was dealing with earth, with clay. In other words, just another human being, fashioned from clay, but he encountered heaven. He encountered God. And there he was zapped. The devil was zapped. He was crushed. And now he inspires the Antichrist to blaspheme Jesus Christ. My friends, there are people who curse and blaspheme Jesus Christ, but I will repeat again, not with the common curses, even though they are horrible. Now, if you approach a man who curses Christ or his saints, and you ask him, "My friend, why are you doing this? Why are you cursing Christ?" He will tell you, "I really don't mean anything by this. It's just a bad habit. I got angry." Do you honor Christ? Do you revere Christ? Make the sign of the cross. And he will make the sign of the cross. He's not the great blasphemer of Christ. The man of great blasphemy is he who says that Christ is a mere human being and nothing else. When he will blaspheme the Theotokos, ascribing to her all kinds of sins, claiming that Christ was born through sinful means and other things, and I will not even repeat these profanities out of respect for your ears and your soul. This is atrocious. These are the great blasphemies. Likewise, the Antichrist will be using these means to defame and profane the incarnation of God, the Word. And something else. The Antichrist will also blaspheme the holy angels of God and the saints. Why does he need to curse and blaspheme the saints? You know, it can be a terrible temptation when you see the saints next to God, and you, because of your behavior and your attitude, you find yourself far away from God, and this is nothing less than the psychology of the devil. When he sees this, he's overcome with dreadful emotional psychological complexes. Take, for example, my friends, the psychology of a bad student who sees all his classmates complete their work, they progress, they advance to the next grade, and he's the only one who fails, and he needs to repeat the same grade for one more year. Now tell me, what is the psychology of this failing student? His emotional state is terrible. He's drowning in feelings of inferiority. He feels very inferior. Consequently, here, the Antichrist also overcome with great feelings of inferiority, and if you will, not only the Antichrist, but the devil. And how is this inferiority complex expressed by the Antichrist and the devil? In the place of this inferiority, in order to deal with this terrible complex, jealousy and hate fills this void. And that's why the dragon and his Antichrist feel the need to blaspheme Christ, to blaspheme the angels and the saints. And what was the devil? As you know, he was an angel. He fell, and he now sees the angels illumined, and he's empty, naked, naked of the glory of God. He certainly does not feel good about this. For this reason, he curses, slanders, and blasphemes God and his saints and his angels. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The Holy Text continues with this interesting repetition, saying, "It was given, and it was given." This "it was given" is repeated 6 times. This emphasis of the words "it was given," undertaken by the Holy Evangelist, wants to make overt that every action of the devil and the Antichrist takes place only by the permission of God. God allows it, and not because of God's weakness or lack of goodness. And who are the saints against whom the devil will make war? They are the members of the church militants. Us, we are. This verse echoes again Daniel the prophet. Daniel says in chapter 7:21, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." So the saints will be defeated by the little horn. Why does the Antichrist make war against the saints? For the reasons that we mentioned earlier. The devil is full of hate and jealousy, and the Antichrist is also full of hate and jealousy. The proud feels unbearably bothered with the presence of the humble, meek, and good person, and he seeks every possible method to annihilate him, to snuff him out of existence. He is reproved by his very presence. He feels miserable next to a humble man, and he makes war to destroy him, to annihilate him. This is the common psychology of all the persecutors of Christianity. And they used either the knife or the pen. The first enemy of Christianity who used the pen was Celsus. He wrote the most terrible things against Christ. And the dreadful enemies of Christ over the ages received their stench from the cesspool of Celsus when they want to write against Christianity. When you see some theories, some new theories in some of the newspapers, some seemingly new theology against Christ, against the Virgin Mary, the Church of God, etc., all these are taken from the writings of Celsus. Of course, none of these writings of Celsus are in their original existence. They are not preserved. But because he was successfully refuted by Origen, the contemporary and the past persecutors through the ages use these refutations of Origen to write against Christ. Therefore, all these persecutors possess the same feelings, whether they use a stiletto or a pen to express them. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem comments about those who will be persecuted by the Antichrist. Who will be the fortunate and blessed person who will become a martyr of Christ? I tend to believe that these martyrs will be the greatest martyrs above those of all ages. And the reason he says is because they will fight not simply the servants of Satan, but with the Antichrist and Satan face to face. Do you see that he will overcome or defeat the saints of God? In other words, the Christians. The Christians are called saints. Of course, this does not mean that he will overturn their faith, although this will also take place with some of the elect, as the Lord prophesies, if possible, to deceive even the elect. But here, by defeating them or overcoming them, it mainly refers to bodily harm and death. He will kill a number of Christians. God will allow all this, and Saint Cyril says again, this does not happen because God is incapable of protecting them from the hands of the Antichrist, but through their great patience, they will receive their crowns of martyrdom from God. This is exactly what God did all through history for his own people, and this to crown them with the crown of martyrdom. But there's also something apocalyptic taking place in our days, my friends, and there's no doubt that we are living days of the Antichrist. By the array of these synonyms, tribe, people, tongue, nations, used by the Holy Evangelist in this verse, he alludes to the one world government of Satan and of his governor, the vicar of Satan, of the devil upon the earth, the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist will become a global dictator, a world leader. But we'll see all this a little bit later from other verses of the Holy Scriptures, and how the church fathers interpret some of the activities of the Antichrist, and we will be amazed. But before this, we must finish our text here in the book of the Revelation, which I was hoping to finish today, but it does not seem to want to end. We will see in the verses to come in this chapter a third beast to ascend, to come up, the false prophet, was also presented as a beast, but not with the terrible horns of the other ones, but with the horns of a lamb, like a sheep. And this is the third beast. As we said, after we exhaust the text of the revelation remaining in this chapter, then we will study the interpretation of the church fathers, and we will see the characteristics of these beasts. I will only make one more final point before we finish our session. Are you aware? Do you see how the Zionists are taking over the entire earth? They already have spread all over with their financial power, and their power will expand even more. Does this tell you anything? The Church Fathers and the Holy Scriptures tell us that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent. Does this ring a bell? And power was given to him over every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. Does this tell you anything? It says much. But let's be patient, my friends, and we'll be able to see all this next Sunday, God willing. Amen.
Frică de Dumnezeu, cu credință și cu dragoste, să vă apropiați.
Hristos a înviat din morți, cu moartea pe moarte călcând, și celor din mormânturi viața dăruindu-le.
Mântuiește Dumnezeule poporul tău și binecuvintează moștenirea ta.
Hristos a înviat din morți, cu moartea premoarte călcând și celor din mormântul viața.
Acum și pururea și în vecii vecilor.
Hristos a înviat din morți, cu moartea pe moarte călcând, și celor din mormânturi viață dăruindu-le.
Drept primind dumnezeieștile, sfintele, prea curatele, nemuritoarele, cereștile și de viață făcătoarele, înfricoșătoarele lui Hristos taine, cu prednicie să mulțumim Domnului.
Doamne, miluiește!
Apără, mântuiește, miluiește și ne păzește pe noi, Dumnezeule, cu harul Tău.
Doamne, miluiește!
Ziua toată desăvârșită, sfântă în pace și fără de păcat cerând, pe noi înșine și unii pe alții și toată viața noastră lui Hristos Dumnezeu să o dăm.
Ție, Doamne,
că Tu ești sfințirea noastră și Ție slavă înălțăm, Tatălui și Fiului și Sfântului Duh, acum și pururea și în vecii vecilor.
Amin.
Cu pace să ieșim.
Pentru numele Domnului.
Domnului să ne rugăm.
Doamne,
ce binecuvintezi pe cei ce te binecuvintează, Doamne, și sfințești pe cei ce nădăjduiesc întru Tine, mântuiește poporul Tău și binecuvintează moștenirea Ta. Venirea bisericii Tale o păzește, sfințește pe cei ce iubesc podoaba casei Tale, pe aceștia îi preamărește cu dumnezească puterea Ta și nu ne lăsa pe noi cei ce nădăjduim întru Tine. Pace lumii Tale dăruiește, bisericilor tale, preoților tăi și la tot poporul tău, că toată darea cea bună și tot darul desăvârșit de sus este pogorând de la tine, Părintele Luminilor, și ție slavă și mulțumire și închinăciune înălțăm Tatălui și Fiului și Sfântului Duh, acum și pururea și în vecii vecilor.
Amin. Hristos a înviat din mort, cu moartea pe moarte torcând, și celor din mormânturi viață dăruindu-le.
Binecuvântarea Domnului peste voi toți, cu al său har și cu a sa iubire de oameni, totdeauna, acum și pururea și în vecii vecilor.
Amin.
Hristos a înviat din morți, cu moartea premoarte călcând,
și celor din mormânturi viață dăruindu-le.
Hristos a înviat din morți, cu moartea premoarte călcând, și celor din mormânturi viață dăruindu-le. Adevăratul Dumnezeul nostru, pentru rugăciunile preacuratei Maicii sale, ale celui între sfinți, Părintele nostru Ioan Gură de Aur, Patriarhul Constantinopolului,